Try to time my cough drop just right, and I didn't make it tonight, so I'm working on it. We thank the Lord, just the privilege to be together, and I really do thank those who minister to us in music. It just means an awful lot to me, and just tunes our heart to sing His praise, right? So let's just bow our heads and talk to Him and just ask Him to do what He longs to do. Father, we're here tonight, and we come out of a world. Sometimes it's a world, it's a whirlwind. Sometimes we're exhausted, sometimes we're sad, some of us are just overwhelmed, and we thank You that we know that You are there for us. And I pray for anyone who's never come to really put their trust in You, that they would not get through this night without turning to the Lord Jesus to be their personal Savior. We thank You that He loves us. And just as we sang, He orchestrates, He works behind the scenes, that He controls, and it's all because He cares about us. And even when it's painful, it's ultimately for a great purpose. And we thank You that You love us that much. And sometimes we forget and we don't see and we don't understand, but we thank You that You do work. And Father, we know this moment is just one more cog in what You want to do in our life, because we open up Your book. And you want to speak to us. You want to say that which to us which we need. And we know that one passage, the Spirit of God can take it and plug it in each heart uniquely, only the way He can do that. So our desire is that that will happen. Help us truly have that Spirit, that You will have Your own way. And we just pray that we will be channels to allow You to do that. So we turn this over to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking as I was sitting there, you think speakers are kind of weird, right? But you knew that. But anyway, I was years ago, I went to the dentist and he said, "You got to have your wisdom teeth out." And they were really jammed in, and he said, "The only way we're going to do this is we're going to knock you out," which I tell you what, that was fine with me, right? I don't want to know. I don't want to hear all that's going on. So anyway, so I went in that season of my life. I was so exhausted. Work was so busy. There were lots of pressures and I was just so tired. And so I went to get to the little hospital place where they're going to knock me out, put me under and take these four wisdom teeth out. And I remember I went under, and that's all I remember at that part. But I do remember as I was starting to come out of it, you know, they extracted the teeth, and I was starting to come out. I remember, now, I hope I'm not promoting anything negative here, but I remember how good I felt. I was so relaxed. I had not been that relaxed for months. And I just laid there with my eyes closed. I just laid there. I thought, I am going to enjoy this. I got my wisdom teeth out. I'm going to enjoy this moment. I just laid there, and I laid there. And finally, the nurse said, "Sir, you're going to have to get up and go." Oh, shucks. I didn't want to go back into the real world, right? Wake up. Wake up. Get out of here, okay? You know, now Paul has a message for us tonight to wake up. I find it interesting where it's at in Romans. And we'll talk about this. Let's go to Romans. Let's go to where we stopped this morning. Let's pick up back in verse 13, or chapter 13 of Romans. And I want to begin reading at verse 11. When we were finishing off this portion, he's given us many, many practical, important steps for behavioral transformation, real change. Then he comes to this verse. In view of everything that's gone before, he comes to this verse, verse 11. "Do this," okay, he's hot, "do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. We are to wake up with a transformed perspective. After all of the wonderful truth in Romans that leads up to this point, he says, do this. And then the New King James reads this way, now is high time to awake out of sleep. He is saying to them, wake up from a lethargic Christian life. You know what concerns me about myself? Here, as you've traveled through Romans, and if you've been stand pretty close to this message, it's an amazing, amazing book. I mean, it's so fundamental. And you have traveled this far in Romans, and you get to this point, and he says, wake up. You know what? You can have great truth and still fall asleep. As mentioned this morning, you know, and I know you've had some wonderful teaching. You can have wonderful teaching and fall asleep at the wheel, right? May God help us, and that's what this passage is really challenging us, that we don't become lethargic. We don't settle into the status quo as someone in the Deep South said, they were asked the question, what does status quo mean? And this person thoughtfully said, that's Latin for the mess we's in, right? And sometimes that's a mess, right? It's easy to drift. The alarm sounds in this portion. You know those mornings when you went to bed too late, you're exhausted, the alarm goes off way too early, and you hit the snooze, right? And then it goes off again, you hit the snooze, and it goes off, hit the snooze. Paul is saying to us, the Lord is saying, don't hit the snooze. Let's get up. And he challenges all of us. None of us are exempt from this danger. None of us. Now, he gives us a reason. And as we read on in verse 11, do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for our reason, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Now, this is speaking, obviously, if you trust Christ, your personal Savior, you're saved, right? You have salvation. But there's coming a day when our salvation is going to be absolutely phenomenal. It's going to be absolutely complete. It's going to be a finished product. And that's when Christ comes and we're with Him and we have glorified bodies. I mean, it's going to be an amazing. And that day is closer now than it was when you first believed. It's closer than it was yesterday, too. Right? And so, as it's coming closer, we can't afford to waste time. The night, it says in verse 12, the night is almost gone. And night, often, and as used here, Galatians refers to it as the present evil age is almost over. Well, I'm thankful for that. But that means we don't want to mess around. We don't want to just be careless. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. And He could come back at any moment. My brother had called just this week. And he lives down in the southern United States. And he said, a relative of ours, relatively young and kind of at the height of her career, and all of a sudden, just unexpectedly, she passed away. You think, you know, even if Christ doesn't come in our lifetime, our life could still be cut short, right? We see it all around us. The older I get, the younger everyone else looks, right? And so, when we're going along, one thing we don't want to do is waste the time God has given us. It's just too precious. You've got to stay awake. We wake up and we want to walk on with the right perspective. And notice the manner that we are to walk. This is in verse 12, the latter part of that verse. It says, therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us lay aside. Because our time is ticking, and the time we stand before the Lord is coming, we need to take decisive action. And this is taught, let us cast aside, is the way one version reads. Another says, get rid of. Get rid of, and notice it says, the deeds of darkness. Put them off. Rid yourself. It's totally inconsistent for a child of light to wear a cloak of darkness. Years ago, we were, my wife and our two boys, and they were just little guys, and we were flying home to see my parents in wintertime. And we got on the plane, and Marty and I, the seats were separate, and she was down one aisle down there with one of the boys, and I was here with the other boy, our youngest son, Chris. It was nighttime, so he took the thing up off the seat, and he was laying there, and it was winter, and so I had my wool overcoat, and so I took it off, rolled it up, and put it on my lap, and so that was his pillow, right? And so we were going along, and you know, I noticed he's kind of moving around. I just couldn't get comfortable, and I was just trying to help him. I thought he's just, you know, riding on a plane is uncomfortable in itself, right? Well, all of a sudden, we're going along, and all of a sudden, he exploded. This little kid, he just exploded, and he just threw up all over my wool coat. On an airplane, that is not where you want that to happen, believe me. This lady sat in front of me. She's a young kind of uppity, and I knew she was better than we were. She kind of communicated that. But I tell you what, at that moment, if that window would have opened, she would have been gone. But anyway, we're sitting here, and this poor kid has thrown up all over my wool winter coat. You know about air circulation on airplanes? Oh, it's so bad. And the stewardess, they looked in a gas too, right? And they come, and thankfully they brought the bag. I stuck my coat in the bag, and we were all cleaned up. It took about 15 minutes to get cleaned up, right? Oh, man. And here it come again. No coat that time, just, you know what it's like walking through the airport when you smell really good? Oh, I tell you what, there's no crowd. Everybody just spreads. Now let's just say, because I like my wool coat, but I decide, you know, I don't want the cleaners to mess up. I'm just going to wear it the way it is. Well, it's a pretty sad sight, but you can imagine I would have no friends, right? When you're putting that coat on, I wonder what it's like for God when we put on this odious outfit. And let's think of our list of selfishness, of when we want to take revenge. Just think what it must be like for God. God says, He says to us, get rid of that coat. Take it off and trash it. Now notice, this is so important for us to get a hold on this. I mean, this is action He wants us to take. Get rid of that outfit. It's not in style with God. Lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put them off. and this, you know, Christianity, I have to admit, when I was younger, I kind of thought Christianity, and I was raised, and I thank the Lord so much, I was raised by Christian parents, a Christian home, but you know, I thought a little bit, Christianity was just kind of a let's don't do list. I was mistaken. I'm very thankful I got over that. But it's not just a don't do list. There's very positive action we have to take as well. Notice what it says. We throw off that coat and we put on an armor of light. Doesn't that phrase catch you? An armor of light. Now in the scriptures, in 1 Thessalonians it says we are sons of light. If you've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a son or daughter of light. I mean, that's kind of a neat picture, right? Kind of going around glowing, right? Well, not quite, but anyway. You think, we are sons of light. And this passage says, as a son or daughter of light, put on the armor of light. Be consistent with who you are, right? Let's live the way we really are. Put on this armor. Now, when we think of sons or daughters of light, that's our position. We use that sometimes. It's a theological concept where this is reality from God's vantage point. Okay? It's positional. We say positional truth. But it's the way it really is from God's vantage point. We don't always see it that way. We don't always feel it that way. But that's true. It's true. But in our practical experience, there's also that facet where there's a positional reality. It's true. But now we want to make it practical. It's part of the way we live out life. And that's what this armor of light is all about. And you think of armor, it's something that's protective, right? It protects us. So, now there are various things we could mention about the armor. I'm going to just read one portion of Ephesians 6, and I'll just read it to you, and then we'll come back to our passage. It says, stand your ground. Now, you would probably know this passage in Ephesians. Stand your ground, put on the sturdy belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. Put on the body armor of God's righteousness. Now, in our passage in Romans 13, the armor is a lifestyle that God approves. It's holy protective protection, this armor. It's a holy lifestyle, a lifestyle that lines up with God's will. That's really what's best for us. And it's been laid out in Romans 12 and 13. We talked about that this morning. Some of those wonderful things of this armor that we put on, and we mentioned another. I mean, just think of one, rejoicing in hope. That's part of this armor. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. That's another one. And we mentioned this one. Bless those who persecute. That's not as popular, but anyway, it's in there, right? You know, it protects us. You know, people love to sin, but doesn't sin always hurt us? When you really count the cost, you really add up the bill. You know, sin's fun for a season, but it's usually pretty short. And then, oh, the bill comes. The payment comes. God wants to protect us from the damage of sin. So put on this armor. Put on this armor. We all need it. We all want the protection. We want it for ourselves. We want it for our families. We want it for those we love. We need to put it on. And then he illustrates. He illustrates this and gives us some very specific things, which were very prominent problems then and very prominent problems now. Notice verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Remember what it said in 12:2, when you studied it last week, that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what God, He wants us, that's what He wants for us in life. And He gives us these examples of, on the other side of that. Carousing and drunkenness. The New Living Translation simply puts it, don't participate in wild parties and getting drunk. I didn't realize this until recently. Obviously, we all know the name and a little bit of the person of Alexander the Great. By the age 16, he was the ruler of Macedonia.
That's pretty good quote, you know.
Your job, you know, you put that on your job application, right? Old ruler of Macedonia, right? Age 18, he was a general, victorious general. Age 20, he was king. At age 20, I wasn't king of anything, right? He was king. And you know what? At age 33, he died as a drunk. Apparently they had this wild, wild party. And it went on for several days. The second day he drank so much, he finally just passed out. He took on fever. He died. I think he said before this time, I've conquered the world, but I couldn't conquer myself. You know, I know booze, it just flows so free in our culture, right? I understand, yeah. I look at all the addictions, and I've dealt with people who've had either alcoholism or drug addictions, and I just watch their lives, and they just wilt in front of you. So sad. And you know, I think a lot of Christians have really, especially in the area of alcohol, it just really got wimpy, right? It's just taken so many people out. I came across this little tidbit. I thought from a little lighter side, not for this guy, but maybe for us, in the early days of Northern Ontario, it's kind of close to home. This was when the gold rush was in 1909, a little before my time. Sandy McKinty found what is now the famous mine that bears his name. He sold his rights to the mine for $25 to get a little beer. Over the years that followed, it became worth $230 million. Woo, what a trade. Now, all I'm saying is, you can make terrible choices when we don't have on the armor of light. And I've seen some of people that, you know, you'll never know their name, but their life is such a disaster. Don't go there. Put on this armor. Protect yourself. Notice this next area. I mean, boy, it sure fits where our culture's at. Not in sexual promiscuity. In an age where unfaithfulness in marriage flourishes, premarital sex is just the norm. But this, any sex outside of God-ordained marriage is to put yourself in a terrible situation. Dangerous situation. I know everybody's doing it. I know this is the culture we live in. But it's not putting on the armor that God wants to protect. He wants to protect you. He loves you. He cares for you. I was, and of course that next word, it just goes hand in hand, this issue of promiscuity and then sensuality. It's just sheer self-indulgence. The pursuit of pleasure without any barriers, right? I was listening to a program just this week. It was on the local Christian radio, a whole hour on pornography, right? A whole hour. And you know what? It needed a whole hour, not a lot more. You know, we think of pornography. It just scares me when I think of what where we're going as a culture and where, you know, as in my short little lifetime, pornography used to be in the magazine in the dark corner. Now it's on the computer in the center in the basement, right? And so now, where a young person didn't have as easy access, now it's right there in the middle of the night, or it's not only for the kids. You know, sometimes it's for the dad, and it's such a powerful thing. And we could give story and story. You know how it's destroyed lives. we got to have on the armor. We got to take precaution. You know, for families, take precaution with your children, but take precaution with yourself. I remember there was years ago when we lived in Dallas. I was drive down. There were to get. This was when I was in seminary and going to seminary, and there was a shortcut. Then there was a little longer way, but I used to take the shortcut. Want to get there faster, right? Well, there was on the shortcut there was a strip joint. And one day I was driving past, and people that worked there were standing outside, and I thought, you know what? We're going to take the long way. This is not the right path. You know, but there's a lot of choices in life we got to make. You're going to be thrown at you. Take the right, put on the armor, protect yourself, put on the armor. And notice, now we kind of, you know, I know, we think, oh, we shouldn't even talk about these things. We've got to talk about these things. I'll tell you what, the school is talking about all this stuff. And they're not saying put on the armor. They're saying take off the armor, right? We have got to be passionate and we've got to be honest. This is a dangerous world we live in. And you have got to walk out that door with armor on or you are vulnerable to be destroyed. Now notice we get in a more respectable sin. So if you like respectable sins, let's look at these two, okay? Not in strife and jealousy. You know, it's interesting. God puts those sins in the same category, right? He must see things a little differently than I do. But strife and contention, they've been problems forever, even among believers. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, I have been informed concerning you, brethren, that you are quarrels among you. Quarrels among you. How families have been destroyed, churches have been destroyed, friendships destroyed. The little boy and his sister were riding on a little wood hobby horse. And the little boy said to his sister, if one of us would just get off this hobby horse, there would be more room for me. When our boys were small, we had this, Marty won this little electric car. They called us up, you won this little electric car. We said, what? And she didn't even remember she put the valet in, right? You won this little car. It's a grocery store. It was the coolest little car. I wish it'd fit for me, right? But anyway, boys drive around. But if you put both of them on the back, it weighed it down. The battery go, arr. And I remember the boys, you get off, right? I remember it was always the fight. Who gets to drive the car, right? And you know what? In church, we're kind of fighting over the car. Who gets to ride? You get off. God wants us to work through. He wants us to guard against strife and jealousy. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. Seymour, Texas. I knew a guy that came from there one time, but this was a different guy. Gene Tips was his name. He woke up one day, this years back, and the Vietnam War was over, and all his friends were married, and he'd been in a terrible car wreck. And he went in comatose state, and then he got a little bit better. They didn't think he would make any recovery. He made a little recovery, but when he did, he had total amnesia. And all he wanted to do was sleep, right? And I could just see this. His mom and dad, they just kept working with him, but he just wanted to sleep. They kind of get a little food down him. He just wanted to sleep. For 8 years, he just wanted to sleep. And one day he had another unrelated surgery and something jarred everything and poof, he's back. Can you imagine losing 8 years out of your life and not knowing where it went? You know, some Christians have lost more than 8 years out of their life and they don't know where it went. And God says, wake up. Wake up. The time is short. It's short. Now, how do we pull this off? The means of walking with the right perspective. Now, let's just look at this. Look at verse 14. We read these words, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Put on. It's a command. It's an urgent command. And what does it mean? Now, if you just take a moment, now maybe you can wake up, I'll wake you up. Let's just turn over, hold your place here. Let's go to Galatians 3 for just a moment. Galatians 3:26. It says this, uses the same terminology. I want to highlight this because it's one thing to see the need. It's another thing to have the provision to pull it off, to do it. Galatians 3:27 says this, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus," or Christ, "have been clothed, have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now notice, baptized into, placed into, a spiritual baptism we're talking about, not water, "have clothed," or put on. That's the same word back in the Romans passage, have clothed. Now, in the Galatians passage, it talks about this. When we trusted the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we were baptized. Now, all that means is we were placed into, we were united with, connected to the Lord Jesus. At that point, some wonderful spiritual reality happened against a positional truth, and we're placed in Him, we're clothed with His sufficiency. We have access now to an amazing spiritual dimension we never had as an unbeliever. We're clothed with Christ. We're connected to Him in an amazing way that gives us resources we never had. Now, in the Galatians passage, it's something that already has been done. It's past. That happened at the moment you trusted Christ. I hope you have. The Romans 13 passage, for is something that we are to do in the present. Put on in the present. One explains, the imperative to put on in Romans 13 is grounded in the positional truth that the believer has put on Christ in Galatians 3. Galatians 3 is the foundation upon which the Romans 13 can be applied. Now let me just try to give an explanation. God has made this wonderful provision for us in Christ, but we have a part to make it more practical, more experiential, to live it out. It's like having a wonderful gift, and all of us who are Christians have this wonderful thing, but if we just put it on the shelf and we forget about it, we don't get the benefit of it, right? God says, I want you to have the full benefit. It's like if God gave you a really fancy, cool car, right? And you just put it in a garage and say, man, you want to come see my car? Isn't that cool? And then shut the door. You never drive it. Don't use it. You don't look cool in it, right? What a waste. God has given us all these wonderful benefits in Christ. We're supposed to enjoy them. Live them. Now, let's go to a parallel passage, but it sets us up for the Romans 13 because it takes us back to Romans 6. Let's go there for a moment. Romans 6. Wonderful passage. Very valuable in making the Christian life work from God's vantage point. In Romans 6, and again, I don't want to retread territory you've already traveled, but just to help us appreciate where we're at in Romans 13. Notice he says in verse 3 of Romans 6, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus," same concept in Galatians, have been baptized into Christ, "therefore," verse 4, "therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Now, it goes on down in verse 5 and it says, "You have become united with Him." United with Him. Now, again, the same concept as in Galatians. We are united with Christ, and we now have access to His sufficiency to live the Christian life. We have resources that are phenomenal. That's why God can call us to do the impossible. Don't you get a feeling Romans 12 and 13 is just like over the top? How can you do it? Because God has given us phenomenal resources in the Lord Jesus. He's connected us with Him. His victory is available to us. Now, the application of the Romans 6 passage starts in verse 11. And it says, notice there, "Even so, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus." That same "in." The resources we have in Christ, now we respond, we remember, we reckon, is simply a word to count as true because it is true. Count this to be true because it is true. And then it moves us into action. Okay, because this is true, we walk by faith as Christians. Because this is true, take off. Believe in what is true and move out. Trust and obey. Right? Trust and obey. God has laid this down. He sets this up so that we now have the potential to put on the Lord Jesus. Now, Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ means to receive by faith all that He is for our daily living. Now, let's just think of that. Appropriate, and one person puts it as appropriate. Just think. Let's go back to our passage and think of some of these things we need to appropriate from Christ. Well, in verse 9 of chapter 12, we read, let love be without hypocrisy. Where's our resource for that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We draw on His love so we can love. Right? He's the resource. He's love. We draw on Him. All of this list, you know, I think of that. Verse 19 of chapter 12, never take your own revenge. Never take your own revenge. How's that possible? You're going down the road. Don't you just love traffic? You know, and then this happened on the way here, right? This big old truck. If I was a big old truck, I had lots of bumpers, I would have liked to share it a little bit with him, right? Because he was sharing a whole lot with me. Now, Is that really, you know? Don't take revenge. How do I not take revenge when you get run over, right? In Christ, I don't have to take revenge. He wouldn't take revenge. Right? He's my resource. Now let's think of this. And this passage in Galatians, and I'll just read it to you. Galatians 4, I think 4:19, I think this is what this talks. My children with whom I labor again until Christ is formed in you. The Christian life, growing in the Christian life, we often say it's Christ-like, right? Christ-like, being Christ-like. And that's so true because it's supposed to be Christ that permeates our character. His character permeates our life. I begin to love like I don't love. I begin to have joy when I don't have joy. I have hope because He gives me hope. As I draw on Him. Notice, let's read this last part because this is so critical to this. Again in 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, appropriate Him. He's what we need for what we have to face, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. You know, Paul writes in Romans earlier, he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. You know, there's a capacity within you that's really ugly. You know, and I don't even know you, right? And it's in me too. And God refers to it as flesh. It's when our capacity within is dominated by sin. That's what makes me want to do the wrong thing. That's what makes me want to, you know, hate. That's my one want to hurt. That flesh, it pulls me. That's why He says, you know, don't get involved in sexual immorality, right? Because we're pulled in that direction in our culture. The flesh, it's this enemy within. I think coming from Kansas, it's like a rattler. It's like a rattler curled up in a corner under a post, just ready to strike. God says, make no provision for it. Don't let it out. And I think three words remind me of this putting on the Lord Jesus and resisting the flesh, this power within. Because we all have the power, we all have the pull. When you went through Romans 8, you saw the importance of the power of the Spirit. We're to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. So critical. So I rely on the Spirit. You know what? I can't pull off the Christian life apart from the power of the Spirit. I can't do it. And then I reckon on my position in Christ. You know, if I didn't have that position, I didn't have those resources, actually, the Spirit of God takes the resources we have in Christ and makes them experiential. That's pretty cool. That means I can actually pull this thing off. We can do this. because of Christ, our position in Him. And the Spirit of God, as I rely on Him and I reckon on my resources in Christ, and then you know what? I respond. I move out. I obey what the Father wants me to do. As He laid out in 12 and 13, He wants us to respond confidently in Christ, depending on the Spirit of God moving out. I remember some years back, I was sharing this with somebody this morning. It's a terrible time in our life. Just so many barriers, so many frustrations. And we live in this little dinky apartment. And it's just paper thin. I don't remember, there's an old commercial, I don't know if you remember it, where you have that medicine cabinet, and one side opens and then the other side opens the same medicine cabinet, you got the same stuff, right? And going back and forth, remember that commercial? Yeah, so it was that old one. Anyway, but this paper thin wall, and we had a guy who lived around the other side, lived on the other side of this thing, and he had so many problems. Oh, man. Plus, on top of it, he was an alcoholic. So, and he had a terrible, terrible temper. He would yell at us through the medicine cabinet. I remember one morning, one early morning, Marty and my wife and I were trying to get ready to go to work, and we're talking quietly. We're quietly. And all of a sudden I hear, "Shut up!" In all my Christian strength, I said, "Shut up back!" You can tell I was really sanctified at that moment. Remember this morning I told you my mom taught me the value of a clean conscience? I hated that lesson in this situation. I thought about what I did. And one thing he did show up, I will say, it worked short term. It worked. And but you know how the Lord starts kind of working on your conscience? And you think, "No, that wasn't very Christian." I thought about, I just kicking myself. What I was really kicking myself about, I knew what I needed to do. That was the part I wasn't excited about. I need to apologize to this guy. Oh, dear. How humbling, humiliating. Not going to happen, right? Oh, the Lord, He just kept working on my conscience. Don, that's a terrible testimony. So one day, knock, knock, knock. I hope nobody's home. Yeah. I says, "You want to go out for breakfast? We need to talk." So, he said, yeah. So, the next day, I think, we went out. And you know, as I relied on the Spirit of God, and I drew on my resources in Christ, I was able to apologize. That's not normal. That wasn't me. That was Christ. That was drawing on Him, appropriating Him, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That story's not to honor me, that's to honor Him. Right? Him. God says, "Wake up! Wake up!" And walk out with a new perspective. By putting on the Lord Jesus and resisting the flesh. Marty and I started dating early in our high school. And I used to drive. She lived about 100 miles away. You can tell I'm from the South, right? And driving. And of course, if it was, let's say, it was Sunday night, and I'd spend all weekend there at her house and her parents' house, and I'd just leave as absolutely late as possible, right? You just keep stretching it. I remember one night, it must have been about 1 o'clock, and I was supposed to head back home. 100 miles to go, and I was going along. I said, "Boy, you know, 1 o'clock at night, you get a little tired, right?" I had a nice weekend, and I'm driving. I'm so tired. You know how your head starts bobbing. I saw this light. I went, "What is that light?" You know, it's a weird, out in the middle of, out in Kansas, out in the middle of nowhere, right? I'm looking, driving along, bobbing along. I finally realize that little light is a train, and it's a moving, and we're going to be kissing real soon. Oh, I'm so thankful the Lord woke me up. I'd have been so dead. You know what? We need to wake up. Wake up. There's a train coming. There's a lot. We need the armor of light. Wake up! And walk on with His perspective. With His perspective. You know what? We all need this. It's so dangerous. We can all go to sleep. Let's stay awake. Let's stay awake. And walk on with His perspective. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much. You're such a wonderful God to us. You love us. You give us all this truth in Romans. And then You say, apply it. Put it into your life. May we do that. Father, we so easily go to sleep. Wake us up. When the trains come, and wake us up. And help us walk on with Your perspective. We pray for this. I pray for this for each one in this room, myself included. God, none of us are exempt. Help us wake up. And help us walk on for You. In Jesus' amazing name.